Good to see everybody here this evening. We're going to look at tonight, looking at Psalms chapter 119, and verses 57 and 58 to start with. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, if you didn't already know that. And there's a lot in it, and this is just two verses of it. Psalms 119 and verse 57, it says, "The Lord is my portion. I have said that I would observe your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to your word." This is King David, of course, wrote the Psalms, this particular Psalm. And he says, "The Lord is my portion." And we look at ourselves, and we look at ourselves in the context of this, and our soul, our spiritual part of us. What is the portion that our soul receives when we're talking about God? David said, "Lord, you are my portion." In other words, the Lord is my portion. That is the blessing that God gives us, is of himself, his blessings, his grace, his mercy, all of the things that we think of when we think of God and his blessing toward us. But he himself, not anything that mankind might try to substitute for that, is the portion of our soul, our spiritual part, that is going to survive the death of the body and either spend eternity with God or spend eternity separated from God. And the choice, of course, is up to you and me. We can serve him or we can choose not to do so. And in Psalm 16 and verse 5, David there said, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup." In other words, you're the source of what I have. You're the source of my blessings. You're the source of everything that I'm going to have in the future. My inheritance, the spiritual inheritance that we will have in Christ for us. And as David looked forward to the time when Christ would come. In Psalms 113 and verse 5, he says, "Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high?" And there's many of the Psalms where David and others who wrote some of the other Psalms thinks about the creation of God and what it is. And it's like we're just the small speck here in the whole universe in which we live. And yet God cared enough for you and me and this earth which we live on and the people that live on it, to allow Christ to come to the earth and live his life and die on the cross and shed his blood for you and me. So he says, "Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high?" There is no other. There is nothing that can compare to God, nothing we can even begin to comprehend that could compare with God. Nothing can take the place of God in our lives. There's nothing in this life that this life has to offer that can take that place in our heart and mind. God expects us to put him first. And in everything else, whether it's family, friends, wealth, everyday life, whatever it might be that makes our life good for us, if we put God first, we're going to be blessed for doing so. And that's the idea that here in Psalms 119, David is trying to get across, that "The Lord is my portion. I have said that I would observe your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to your word." And in a sense, the catch for you and me is in verse 58. "I entreated your favor. I entreated your favor with my whole heart." Now, with our whole heart is what God wants us to serve and to follow in that way. And that's where the portion of the soul, in the sense, is to be found. It's accessible with those who are of a contrite heart. One of the great passages of the Old Testament, in fact, of the whole Bible, that talks about God and our relationship with him is Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And it kind of puts in perspective how God views us and we should view him. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Now, we stopped right there. We might conclude, as some people do sometimes, that God is so great and so powerful and so far above us. He has no concept of us, and He doesn't do anything for us. We're just nothing to Him. But notice what it says. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He doesn't just live, He inhabits all of eternity. And we can't begin to comprehend that idea. His name is holy. His holiness is so great that we can't begin to imagine that. But notice what He says here. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. In other words, if we are contrite, if we are sorry for our sins, and we're willing to repent and turn to Him, and we humble ourselves before God, that He is willing to forgive. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. And He says, but also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And He says, here is the purpose, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, that's how much God cares for you and me. He's willing to come to us, and in the time when we are sinful, He is willing to forgive if we're contrite and we're sorrowful for our sins. And if we humble ourselves before Him and ask for forgiveness and follow what He's required of that, He's going to forgive. And He lives right there with us in the way that we live in this life. So He is accessible to us. And He is also always and ever present. As Isaiah 57 says, he dwells in eternity. He is always there all of the time. And He is ever present for you and me. And Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, and He said to them and to us through the Word of God, He says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He's never going to turn His back on us if we are trying to be faithful to Him. Jeremiah 23 and verse 24. Again, the idea of the majesty of God and yet how He looks at us. Jeremiah 23 and verse 23 and 24 says, can anyone hide himself in secret places? Now, just for that, he says, there's nowhere I can go to get away from God. And he says, can anyone hide himself in secret places? So shall I not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Well, the answer to that question is yes. He does fill heaven and earth. Even with us, like Isaiah said, with a contrite and humble spirit, God is with us all of the time. And sometimes we get into situations and maybe we think, well, God must have abandoned me and turned away from me. But He never does if we're faithful, if we're trying to serve Him. He is unchanging in nature. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. He doesn't change. He is always the same. And so if He is always the same, that means He's always with us when we're trying to serve Him, be faithful to Him. In Psalms chapter 1, chapter 16 and verse 11, He says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. That's someone described that as the soul-satisfying joy that comes in knowing that no matter what we do, even if we sin and we fall short, if we're going to repent and come back to Him, we know that God's going to take care of us. We know that He's going to forgive. And that's the soul's portion that we receive, that forgiveness and grace and mercy that goes with it. But we also know that this blessing, the soul's portion, is eternal. And we can't begin to comprehend anything that's eternal because we're finite human beings. But in Psalm 73 and verse 26, Psalm 73 verse 26, he says, my flesh and heart fail, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In other words, David there in Psalm 73 says, my flesh and my heart, we fail sometimes. We don't hold on. We're not faithful enough. We're not strong enough. We can't overcome evil and everything ourselves. But he says, but God, he is my strength, the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As long as we're trying to be faithful, God is not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us behind and just to our own devices. God is not going to do that. But how is the soul's portion to be obtained? He says there in Psalms chapter 119 and verse 58, he says there, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. We entreated God with our whole heart. And it's not by thinking that we can somehow be good enough to earn the blessings of God upon us. We can't be. That's not possible. We don't live that well. And no matter how long we live, we can't do enough good things to pay God back for what he has done for us. But it's not by thinking that we can kind of bribe God by our own goodness and bargain with God, say, okay, God, I'll be good now, but you've got to bless me if I do that. Now, that's the way some people think about God, but that's not the way he looks at it. We can never do that. God doesn't need anything that I have or you have. He doesn't need us for anything. But we need him for everything. But he wants us to be faithful. But it has to be by an earnest and sincere supplication and service to God. Look at James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 16, he says there, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working. Verse 17, Elijah was a man of like passions with us, but he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now the point right there is Elijah was not good enough to deserve the blessings of God, but God blessed him when he was willing to go and do whatever God required of him to the best of his ability. And he prayed, and God answered his prayer. And then sometimes maybe we need to take more time to pray and then dedicate ourselves to God on those things, about the things that God has around us all of the time. Also, by dedication of our own nature to the Lord is part of the way that that we do receive his blessing. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 22. In 2 Kings chapter 22. Now, all along this particular time of the people of the land, the kingdom of Israel, which by this time has been taken into Assyrian captivity and never came back. Now in the time of Josiah, the king of Judah, kingdom of Judah. It says in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2, chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked all in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. In other words, Josiah was the most faithful king over the kingdom of Judah. And in fact, God had already told the prophet Jeremiah he was going to destroy the kingdom of Judah. But he said, not but because of Josiah, this king that was so faithful his whole life, says, I'm not going to do it until after he is gone. And so it was another 30 or 40 years after Josiah died that the kingdom was actually destroyed. But it was because of his faith, because of his dedication to the Lord. And God wants us to have that kind of dedication too. And it becomes the portion of our soul, that dedication that God blesses us with, each day that we live. And it's by an effective pleading of the divine promise. In verse 58, he says, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to your word. It's according to God's word, according to God's will, that he gives us this blessing on our soul because of our faith. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says God is not wishing that, is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering to us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long suffering, even to the most sinful people. He wants them to have time to be able to hear and believe and repent and then obey Christ and be forgiven. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, this is the promise which he promised us, eternal life. That's the promise God gives to you and me if we're faithful. Also, on what grounds is the soul's portion given? Well, you go back again to this passage. Be merciful to me according to your word. Again, it's not on the ground of our merit. We can't merit, we can't earn salvation. We can't do that. It's impossible because we've all sinned. And the very first time in life that we sin, we no longer can earn salvation. We no longer deserve salvation. But every sin we commit, God will forgive if we are willing to follow him. So it's not our own righteousness. And in the book of Luke, there's a passage there that talks about those who set about to establish their own righteousness. And that was the Pharisees of Jesus' time. But they couldn't do it. It's impossible. Even under the law of Moses, they couldn't do it because they couldn't keep it perfectly. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3, it says there, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Well, it says the same thing about the Pharisees, and in the book of Luke in particular, about the same idea. They kept trying to establish their own self-righteousness. Many people in the world today try to do the same thing, but it's an impossible task because we can't do it, because we cannot live up to the perfection that would demand of us if we're going to have eternal life. Also, we have to look upon the ground of the mercy of God. Look over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. He says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love toward man appear, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Faithful is the saying, and concerning these things, if I desire that thou affirm confidently to the end that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable unto men. So it is by the love and grace and the mercy of God that we receive eternal salvation. We cannot establish our own righteousness, which doesn't exist because we've already sinned. Now you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15 tells us the extent of God's grace because of the blood of Christ. And it's hard for us to comprehend, but it's true. And in Acts, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, excuse me, says, for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant. But we're living under this new covenant. So he is our mediator. That means he is the one that stands between us and God. We pray through Christ. We worship through Christ. But also, we receive the blessings of God through Christ to us. So he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. The blood of Christ, when he died on the cross, covered the sins of all those who had lived before under the patriarchal covenant or under the Mosaic covenant. Christ's blood covered the sins of all those who had lived before from the very beginning, if they were faithful to God. So his blood, in a sense, as someone said, flows both directions, backwards and forwards to the faithful. And he says, for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for redemption of transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So regardless of when someone has lived upon the earth, regardless of what time period that they lived, if they were faithful to God, the blood of Christ forgives them of their sins. And that's the soul's portion for the forgiveness that God promises to you and me. But what is the purpose of this? We go back to Psalms chapter 119, verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I have said that I would observe your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to your word. There is a consecration that has to be done. And we do that by believing and obeying Christ. We begin by obeying the gospel of Christ and baptism, being fulfilled in that way. We're raised, according to Colossians 2, verse 12, by the working of God to a new spiritual life. Now, Psalms 119, verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord, I have said, I would keep your words. In other words, I'm going to keep the things that God commanded. He is making that commitment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Jesus consecrated this way for you and me. Now, he talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. There's the broad way that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow way that leads to eternal life. He says there are a few that find it. There's few, not because God would not accept them and God doesn't want them to come, but because they won't choose to serve God and be faithful. But it says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. The consecration, the dedication to God, was by the blood of Christ on the cross. And also that comes because of our obedience, following the example of Jesus himself. Again, we go back to the book of Hebrews for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 5, begin at verse 8, it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Notice he is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We have to render obedience to his will. We can't get around that fact. Is salvation by grace through faith? Yes, it is. But that faith demands an action in obedience to the will of God. Jesus made it possible by his death, burial, and resurrection. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains the foundation of our salvation, of our resurrection for eternity. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he has been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's exactly what God did for you and me. That's the foundation principle of everything else in our life. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, Paul says there, for there is no other foundation than that anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. And that's the portion of the soul. That's what God wants us to understand. That's what David had an inkling of what was going to be when Christ came. And that's the idea written in this particular passage we've read. Now this evening, if you thought about these things, if there is a need in your life, if you need to come at the invitation of our Lord, it's open now, and won't you come as we stand, as we sing.